Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Messages. This morning in the early service, I preached a message. I taught a session on the kingdom of God. This session will be different. And so I'm going to ask you to go back and get that because we laid a little bit of foundation about the Father's kingdom, and then we'll build on that. And next week, we'll do the same thing, and I'll be speaking a different subject relating to the kingdom, and then the next service will be a different subject. So we'll have four different services, and then we're going to plan a transformation maybe weekend on a Saturday where you can, where I can spend 3 hours with you and we can lay it in, and then ultimately you'll be able to sign up and for, I don't know, whatever it's going to cost, $3, $4 a month or something like that, you'll be able to get a continued newsletter, and then we'll feed you those teachings, because what we're going to teach on, Jesus taught on for 3 years, and the disciples still didn't get it. They started to get a little bit of it, and then they needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, their eyes opened a little bit more to it, but it took a long, long time to start to comprehend the power and the glory of the kingdom of God and how that relates to you and I and the impact that we're to have on the world. I told the earlier service that there's no greater force for transformation on the earth other than the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will transform any and every single environment that receives it. It'll transform any person, any place, anything. The kingdom of God is destined for transformation. And so where it was received, transformation is always the result. There wasn't too many places that Jesus ever went to that something didn't change. Because the kingdom of God is about transformation. And if it will transform the apostles, if it'll transform the early church, it's going to transform you, it's going to transform me. The kingdom of God is set, and the scripture says that it is the Father's good pleasure to give to us the kingdom of God. Now, I've been a Christian for many years, and I, matter of fact, went to Bible school. I got a liberal arts business degree and theology degree. It's a BS degree, but that might have a different meaning to it than Bachelor of Science. But anyway, and then I went to seminary, and I got an MDiv, and it was, you know, another 3 or 4 years in seminary, and I learned all the ontologicals. I learned all the logicals. I learned Christology, and I learned theology. I learned, you know, soteriology. I learned epistemology. That's just a fun word to say, epistemology. I don't know what all that means, but I paid a price for that, and I'm going to say that's church, doggone it, right? And, you know, I learned all these ologies. I learned about eschatology. I learned about the time, all the different theories and all the different heresies within the context of the church. Hermeneutics. I thought that was a Greek neighbor that lived down the road, but it's not. I learned about hermeneutics. I learned about, interpreting scripture. And yet, with all that education, never did anybody ever teach me about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the sole one message that Jesus taught. He didn't teach anything else. He taught one message. The kingdom is here. And I am the king. I am the Messiah. It is here. And the rest of what he did, he demonstrated it. Now, he certainly answered a lot of questions about the demonstration, but he didn't do a teaching on healing. He didn't even do a teaching on the cross. He just said he's going to the cross. He didn't even do a teaching on resurrection. He just said he's resurrecting. He said the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God looks like this. The kingdom of God manifests. When I leave the earth, will there be faith on the earth? Or I'm going to be able to establish the kingdom on the earth? He taught one message, the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom is the sole answer that overturns the brokenness that Adam and Eve stepped into. When Jesus came, he came preaching and declaring a reality for you and I that will and has the capacity to change everything. Give me a hearty amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Do you remember the scripture? It is that seek ye first. Come on, say first. What? Seek ye first the anointing. Seek ye first healing. Seek ye first money. Seek ye first, you know what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because you won't enter into it without his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you, all of them. So the agenda that I've got for the next four sessions that we're going to do is that we would start to gain a kingdom mindset. That we'd be able to move from religion, be able to move from performance, obligatory motions that we have learned in the church, that we'd be emancipated from guilt, extricated from shame, set free from condemnation, start to embrace the worth that he intended us to embrace and stand with authority as ambassadors of the kingdom of God that can resource a reality in heaven and stand in a broken world and bring it to the earth with authority. And my goal is that every single stimulus, every circumstance, every thought, every feeling from this point on that you would have or you face, you would look at it through a kingdom mindset. Because if you look at it through the way that Jesus intended you to look at it through, you'll be able to see accurately the possibilities that are before you. And there'll be many giants, but those giants are there just to move you forward in the purpose that God has called you to. Okay? That's the agenda. The kingdom is destined to change everything. I love this scripture. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Listen to this. The seventh angel sounded and blew his trumpet better than Miles Davis or Louis Armstrong. What are you saying? That's not enough. Okay. Could just say, thank you, Jesus, for the seventh angel. I think it's where jazz came from. But anyway, the seventh angel was doing the jazz thing. He's blowing his trumpet. And this is what he said. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. The kingdom of God will change any environment that'll touch it, that'll receive it. How many of you need some change in your life? How many of you would change some decisions, change some mistakes that you've made? Anybody in here, or is it just me? I remember I was coming out of an athletic club one time, and I was nasty, and I was sweaty, and it was on an upper level, and there was a big aerobics room, and they were just finishing up at about the same time, and I'm walking past that aerobics room, and I come around a corner, and I'm dripping wet, and just about that time, a young lady comes out, and she came around the corner. We didn't see each other, so now, all of a sudden, we see each other. We're looking eye to eye, and I was thinking, excuse me. And then I was thinking, pardon me, at the same time. And apparently, when you think, excuse me and pardon me, it comes out, pew me. So I looked at her and I said, pew me. And she just rolled her eyes, walked around me, said, creeper, you know. Whatever. Wish I could change that. Anyway. A lot more serious things are changed under the hand of God, right? The kingdom of God. Listen, I want to give you a principle, and this is important. It'll take us a while to get a hold of this. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you feel like the crucifixion of Jesus was just? How many of you feel like the crucifixion of Jesus was just? How many of you think it was unjust? Okay, so it is unjust from a fairness standpoint, certainly. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, he didn't receive justice. The justice was not done fairly. The crucifixion was not moral, but in a legal sense, it was just. And this is important for us to understand, because when man sinned, we'll talk about it in a moment, when man sinned, man legally had the right to sin. God gave delegated authority. And so when that system was born, we were broken underneath that system, and consequently, in order to overturn that system, that was man's delegated government. And a man doesn't overturn a government turns over a government. And so when Jesus Christ came to the earth, not only did he come to set us free, but he also came to bring his government, right? To bring his government. And so when we start talking about how to advance the purpose of God, how to grow in Jesus Christ, how to move the mountains, how to walk in faith, how to receive healing, how to receive and walk in the prosperity and the influence that God wants us to walk in, it can feel very eclectic. It can feel almost as if God is choosing one and God is choosing another. And how come this person didn't get healed? And how come this person did? How come that person has wealth? And how come this person doesn't? How come this business failed and this one doesn't? And we can spend a lot of time praying and asking God, God, I need a breakthrough. How many of you ever prayed that prayer? I need a breakthrough. Lord, and the underlying feeling is maybe if I pray a little bit more, maybe if I fast a little bit more, maybe if I'm a little bit more sincere, I'm just about ready to break through. God, maybe if I go to more meetings and do some more things and read my Bible enough and pray enough and give more money, maybe that's going to do it, right? And all those maybes in a religious sense, when the Lord's saying, or when that voice is saying on the inside of you, you're not quite qualifying, you don't quite, you're going to have to do a little bit more. We're trying to function in the kingdom of God under a fallen mentality and fallen system, and it doesn't work. And we find ourselves praying out of a labor system, an effort. Praying out of, hey, I just need a breakthrough. And many times religion comes along and says, you know, if you're a little bit a better person, if you'd have made some better decisions in your life, if you didn't screw up in your past, it'd have gone better for you, but now you got to live in the bed you made. Well, God will just heal you if he wants to heal you. He just blesses if he wants to bless you. And then we teach people, listen, practice the fruit of the Spirit. Have a good attitude while you're there in the suffering and in the pain. And then we teach people, you know, that, hey, listen, you know, God might not have caused it, but he'll certainly use it in your life. That doesn't work when you're sitting with a mother whose son put a shotgun in his mouth and blew his brains out. Well, God will use it in your life. Try that. See if it produces life. Right? Or, you know, maybe, you know, something happens to somebody and we say, well, you know, it's not so much, you know, that there wasn't faith. Or, you know, God just works in mysterious ways. See, we taught people that. And he doesn't work in mysterious ways. He came declaring, shouting from the mountaintop, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God will work. The kingdom of God always works. I'm going to die to bring it to you. I'm going to absorb every bit of your sin. I'm going to take care of all the problems. I'm going to take care of the brokenness that came from the world, and I'm going to do this for you. And God knew in the fullness of time, he put Jesus Christ on the earth during the time where Rome was the strongest nation upon the face of the earth, expanding all of Rome's glory over the earth. And God knew it, and he needed Jesus to be on the earth at that time, because only the Roman crucifixion could possibly begin to display what Jesus Christ was about to do, that he would not even look human when he was suspended between heaven and earth, and it was important that he not look human because he became a curse. He did not just absorb your sin, he became your sin. And you think of the most vile sin that anybody ever could commit, Jesus not only absorbed that, he became that. He became a curse for us. He absorbed it all. All of the wrath of God because of sin was laid upon Jesus Christ. It was all there. And so all the ideas that you know, God's mad at you, and if America doesn't clean up, he's going to send his wrath, and if you don't straighten up, God, you're going to get God's judgment. I got a BS degree, right? I'm going to tell you, that's BS, all right? It's not true. It's not. The wrath of man and man's sin was laid upon Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that one day we, before Christ, were all objects of wrath. Outside of Christ, we were objects of wrath. But when it came to Christ, Jesus absorbed that wrath, and the wrath of God was placed upon Jesus. And the Apostle Paul gave us a mystery and said, now you stand blameless before God Almighty. Not even God can blame you. He can't do it. You stand blameless. You see, and it's the reality. And this is why this is important. Because Pontius Pilate had the legal authority by the Roman government to give a pronouncement over Jesus Christ. And Pontius Pilate did not break one law, one Roman law, when he did it. God gave him the authority to say, crucify him. And legally, Jesus came into the earth as a man and hung on that cross, inaugurating the kingdom of God upon the earth. Why is that important? Because your access and your ability to function in the promises of God, in the power of God, is not based upon your morality. It's based upon his justice. Why is that important? Because when you stand there and you tell that mountain of poverty to move, the enemy's going to say, no, man, you made these decisions. You messed it up. You're the one that did it. You failed in the past. You know what you did last night. You know what you did over there. And you've got to stand there with authority and be able to say, listen, this promise is mine, not based upon my morality, based upon Jesus' justice. I am legally here. I have legal right. I command you legally to get out of my way, devil. Move. This is my purpose. This is my destiny. This is what God has given me. It's not based upon me. It's based upon justice. And you are unjust. Get out of my way. Now, it doesn't mean that immorality doesn't have consequence. Of course it does. Sin has consequence. That's why the Bible says when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. You see, no doubt about it. We don't want sin in our life. But God is not holding the sin against you. He is not saying, get the sin cleaned up. He's saying, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to motivate you. I'm going to show you your purpose. And when you taste and see how good I am, you're not going to want to taste the filth of the world, I promise you. You see? That takes care of all the no's, all the things that we're not supposed to do. All we need to taste is the purpose and the destiny and the glory of heaven, and be able to know that we can take what is right now present in heaven under the order of God, that as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we've been given the authority, the legal right to bring what is heaven to the earth in Jesus' name. Right? And then he says, now, bring my kingdom to the earth. There's a couple things about the kingdom of God that I want you to know. Number one, the kingdom of God is always present. Sometimes it's imperceptible, but it's present. Now, why is that important? Because lots of times we don't think it's around. But Jesus gave the understanding when he said the kingdom of God is like a seed. Like the smallest of seed. And within the context of that seed, we're going to call it potential. The full power to become a mighty oak is right there in that tiny little seed. And he will plant it. It's imperceptible, but it's present. So no matter what you're feeling right now, I want to tell you, the kingdom of God is present. No matter what your past looks like, no matter what, the kingdom of God is here, it is now, it is present. And it's present like potential. As a coach, you know, you see athletes. They got potential, but that doesn't mean that they develop it. What has to happen with potential? It has got to be developed, or else they die with that potential. God has a calling on your life. It is wrapped up into the kingdom of God. It is there. Nothing can move it. Nobody can move it. You don't have to fulfill it, but nobody can get the calling that God has placed upon you. And then he placed giftings that you possess, things that you only have, things that your personality and your temperament and the way that you see things and the way that you function and in your giftings. Nobody else's. You don't compare yourself to anybody. It's unique to you. And he puts you on the earth to serve this earth with that gift so that ultimately the fruit of the kingdom would come out of your life. He wants you to bear fruit. And as you bear fruit, transformation begins to happen. Okay? Does that make sense to you? It's always there. The next thing is that the kingdom of God does not flee. It doesn't separate itself. It penetrates. The whole idea of being separate from the world is it's a misunderstanding of what's being talked about there. If you read it in context, don't think like the world thinks. You can't operate that way in the kingdom. That's what it's talking about. But the kingdom of God will penetrate darkness. It doesn't matter how dark. It doesn't matter where. The kingdom will penetrate everything that is existent in the world. And then Jesus gave us a teaching that once it penetrates, it's like a woman. So therefore, it's a mystery. Did I say that out loud or did I just think that? Did that come out of my mouth or was I just thinking that? I'm sorry. Anyway, it's like a woman who takes this leaven And she puts this leaven, this yeast in dough, and she starts to work it and work it and work it and slam it and work it and slam it. And it feels very uncomfortable to the dough, right? Getting slammed, powder going every place. But what's happening is that yeast is working its way through the whole lump. The kingdom of God is going to work its way through all of human history. It'll work its way through every generation. It's here now. It's working its way. It doesn't matter whether it's Trump or Bump in the office. It doesn't matter. They're all pawns in the hand of God. The kingdom of God is advancing on the earth, and forceful people take hold of it. It is always there. It is moving. It is permeating. So you might not be all together right now. You might have some brokenness going on in your life. As the kingdom of God finds a little crack in your soul, it's going to get in there, and God is going to start to work it and work it and work it until all of you and the way that you think and the way that you process are permeated with the reality of heaven on the earth in your life. It permeates, right? And it's persistent. How many of you are grateful for the persistence of God and His mercy? It does not quit. It is unrelenting. It will not stop. It has not left you. And no matter what, where you think you are, many of you feel like you walked away from God. You can't walk away from God. I got news for you. It's a wrong mentality. You didn't get up there and curse God and tell Him you don't want anything to do with Him. You got burned in the church, or you got burned in a relationship, or you got burned out by religion, or you got burned out by something. But you and God got it going on. He's not leaving. He's hovering right over you, just waiting for you to receive what He always has for you, to waken up the giftings that are there, to stop believing what the world said and the accusations and all those things that are going on, and say, wait a second, I got a purpose. I got a calling in my life. I'm going to raise up on this, and I'm going to fulfill the kingdom in my life. And I don't care how bad you've been sinning. That's why Jesus would say, blessed are the poor in spirit. The ones that don't get it, religion. They can't even quote John 3:16. They don't even know. They never even said, Jesus loves me, this I know. They don't even know that. But they're so messed up. They're so broken. They're so foul spiritually that when I come and I say, it's all for you, they'll go, aye. You want to practice? All right. That's yes in Hebrew, right? Yes, I'll take it, Jesus. And Jesus is going, amazing. They are blessed. They get it all. And then you got a religious person over here fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And then they're over here, they're giving everything and they're doing everything. And they're serving all the time. And then they're over there going, God, how come you don't love me? Right? And they're good people, but they're stuck in a wrong system. All right? So the kingdom of God will penetrate. It is not going to leave you. It's always there. So I'll encourage you to look at Matthew chapter 17. We're going to emphasize something a little bit different right now. But Matthew chapter 17, it starts at the end of Matthew chapter 16. And Matthew chapter 16, the last verse says, I assure you most solemnly, I say this to you. There are some that are standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of God coming in His kingdom. He said, some of you jokers right here in this crowd are going to see the kingdom of God manifest before your eyes. That's the Moffat translation. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and James and John, the three brothers. He takes them. Remember the story? And I'll just kind of give you the paraphrase. He takes them up to the mountain. They had to follow Him. Right? They didn't know where He was going. He just said, come. Right? Something was about to happen. When you start to move in the Word of God, you just understand something's about to happen. He's not going to always tell you why. He's not going to tell you what. It's all related to your purpose, to your kingdom, to your vision, to be able to see things that you've never seen before. So He says, come. Doesn't give you an explanation. And they did. And He walks up the mountain. They were probably pretty tired. And they get to the top, and the Bible says He was transfigured. It is the word metamorpho, which is the same as transformation. He's transfigured right before them. His clothes become Mr. Clean. That's what I should wear white. Don't you think? I should just come in white all the time. I would look like Mr. Clean. I want the buff version, though, you know? Anyway, right? And His clothes become white, and He's transfigured before them. Amazing. I mean, if you just really stop and think the science, the Lord didn't alter any of the principles that He set in creation. He didn't alter any of those. It's just that the molecules started to change. The subatomic atoms started to change. Things started to transform. Things were changing in body, and you know, all that dynamic of creation was happening. And right there before their eyes, something different that they'd never seen before is right there before their eyes. And so Peter, he needed Peter there because he was impetuous. I relate to Peter. I say things and I'm like, come back, come back. You know what I'm saying? So here he is, and Peter says, hey, I got a revelation. Let's build a tabernacle, a place of worship for Moses, for Elijah, who had now manifested right there before Jesus, and Jesus Christ, because he's talking with the three. And out of heaven, God says, this is my beloved son, hear him. Of course, they freaked. Right? They were slain in the spirit in a big way. They thought they were dead. They were on the ground, right? Hear only him. The law and the prophets were represented in Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Moses, this is a summation of every prophetic word, of every law that we could not keep, of every single one of them. They're interacting right there. And when they said, hey, let's put emphasis on Elijah, the prophets, we love those meetings, or the law, we need the law. Let me put it all into summation. God says, listen to his word. Listen to him. It is all comes together in this man, Christ Jesus. When you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. The question is not, what is Jesus like God? The question is God like Jesus? And the unequivocal answer is, yes. When you see him, I'm going to put it all in him. And transformation would happen. Can you imagine being there? That'd have been awesome. Well, then the writer makes sure that we understand this. After that incredible transformation, what a meeting. I mean, I bet you the offering was good that day. You know what I'm saying? That was a meeting. I want to see that kind of stuff in church. Wow. Right? They come back down the mountain, and there's a demon-possessed boy. Now he's going to reveal how the kingdom operates on the earth. Because back down on the earth, it was nasty now and now. Back down, he comes to a demon-possessed world. It's great being at a conference, but then you got to go to work on Monday. You know what I'm saying? And we come back right back down into the dysfunction that we were broken in. Right back down into the mentalities and the thoughts and the systems that are there. And the Bible says that there was a demon-possessed boy, and the father comes frenetic and frustrated to Jesus and says, they don't got enough power to blow their nose, much less cast out the demon of my boy. What's going on? And Jesus, they can't cast it out. And there's a sense of frustration, but it wasn't so much with the people. And Jesus says, am I going to find authority, faith on the earth? How many of you have ever noticed that Jesus never asked God to do a whole lot? Have you ever read that? He never asked God, hey, would you, God, please deliver this guy from this knee? He said, go. That was it. Healed. That's it. He didn't spend 30 hours in prayer for the person. He spent all night in prayer in relationship with him and God. But out of that, something grows. Identity, worth, authority. So that when he's standing there and something is disordered, he says, unjust, you go. And Jesus started to teach about authority of the Father's kingdom right there and how faith operates. He says, listen, this comes out by prayer and fasting. Not that the prayer and the fasting gets the boy out. Listen, Jesus has, or the demon out, Jesus has no problem, right? It's not stronger than the word of God. But the issue is prayer and fasting aligns our mind, starts to work on our belief system, starts to help our worth, starts to help us understand that we're only listening to the word of God so that when we stand there, we stand in confidence, we stand in boldness. The Bible says, whatever you believe, if you believe that you receive it, you shall have it. Have it, right? So we have a problem with the receiving side of things, okay? So number one is the kingdom of God is based on legality. What is legal? When I speak of the kingdom, I'm speaking of his rule, his incontestable right to rule. That Father has a rule, a reign, an order, a government. The kingdom of God is a government. It's a culture. It is a territory. So the kingdom is a territory, any territory that is coming under the rule of God, the thinking of God, the order of God, the system of God, the culture of God. And he says, now, if you want to kind of get the feel of what that looks like, think of heaven. What in heaven is not underneath the will of God? Nothing. Everything in heaven is underneath his will. There's not a thought. There's not a feeling. There's not an angel. There's nothing that is not completely under the will of God in heaven. Everything is under it. And so consequently, it is all ordered. How many of you realize no miracles in heaven? Right? No miracles in heaven. Can you imagine God going like, wow, man, wow, did you see that? That guy did get healed. That stuff really works. Wow. That's amazing. Someone get put that on YouTube. We got healed. You know, could you imagine that? No, man, it's just all under his order. We call it miracles because what's happened is what's disordered here, we see that God's starting to bring the way it is in heaven to the earth. It starts to become ordered with eating disorders, with disorders of thought, with management disorder, with anything that is chaotic and disorder. The answer to what is chaotic is the kingdom of God, because the kingdom will always bring order to that which is disordered. In fact, disorder is a sign of the absence of the kingdom of God. God will order it, right? And so when we start to see disorder and chaos, we're on assignment. We're on assignment. We're like, oh, yeah, okay, God's going to penetrate that disorder. But the challenge that we've got is the kingdom of God and the culture of God flows from the inside out. You see, the kingdom of God is where? On the outside? It's coming? One day? Maybe? No. Jesus said, don't look for it that way. It's in you. Well, that presents a problem. It presents the problem is either you're operating by it or you're not operating by it. And if you're not operating by it, you cannot impart what you don't possess. Now all of a sudden we got an authority issue. And we might beg, we might hope, we might hope it works, and how come it didn't work here? And I've been praying over here, and I've been tithing, and I've been working, and you know, I prayed for sister so-and-so, and it didn't work over there, and Johnny died, and Peter did this, and all the outward circumstances are going on, and we allow that conditioning to frame our mind. And so what the Apostle Paul says is, no, that's not the way it works. You're going to have to renew your mind to the way it really works, or else you won't be able to get it, because the kingdom of God is from the outside in. The rule of God comes from the inside out. So where we start with the kingdom is in our heart. That's the seedbed. And this is why the Bible says the issues of life are going to flow right out of your heart. So I'm going to paraphrase this, and we're almost done, I promise, by faith. You'll get there, all right? Just say, no, go ahead, Tom. This is good. Lion, all right. Altar call later. Gotcha. All right. How does the kingdom work? I was asked to go speak at Angola State Prison in the capital punishment, in the unit that all the guys are going to die. What is that called? Help me. Thank you. Death row. And they had a riot there probably 6 years prior to, so nobody was that loud on that floor. And I was the first minister that was going to come after that 6 years and begin to minister to these guys on death row in Angola State Prison in Louisiana. And so we got there, and they were all on lockdown. There was about 30 guys in the room, and they had them chained. One chain here, one chain here, and chains on their legs, little orange suits, and they walked in like this. And the prisoners had a scowl on their face, only to be matched with the guards. The guards were even worse. I mean, you want to talk about jaded and hard and a hard environment. So we came in, and a guy got up before me, and he started to sing like this a cappella song. And it was a very tough environment, and they mocked him. Oh, did they mock him? They laughed at him. They mocked him, and it was tough. And I'm coming on next, and I'm like, God, you got to help me. This is not about me, but, you know, I don't got what it takes to be able to break this. I'm not, no, we need some help here. And I stood up, and as soon as I stood up to begin to speak, the key mocker was right over on my right-hand side all the way in the back. And he called me everything from Baldy. How many of you don't want to call a prophet Baldy? Because Elisha called out those bears and ate those teenagers. I was like, I hear growling, I think. Yeah. Anyway, he's mocking me. And he said, I brought this and this. And he's just really disrupting. So I was standing there. And all of a sudden, kingdom of God just invades that environment. And I see over him an address. I see his house. I see his family. And I said, sir, I want to tell you something. you grew up in a blue and a white house. The address was such and such and such and such. You got three siblings. One is off doing his own thing. Two are sisters, but the youngest is closest to you, your youngest sister. And you've been praying that I hope she doesn't come in the direction that I want to go. And this is what the Lord tells me, that he's got your sister, but he wants his son. All of a sudden, it's silent. And he stands up and he says, I don't know who this dude is. I have never seen him in my life, but he just called out my address. I grew up and was abused in that house. I have three siblings, and I've been hoping that my sister doesn't follow in my direction. What he's telling you is the truth. And all of a sudden, all those guys in lockdown, all those guys in lockdown were trying to put their hands up. Hey, pray for me, preacher. Pray for me, preacher. They couldn't get their hands up, you know. If I'd have taken up an offering, they would have tried to dig into their pockets to get it, right? It opened them up, right? And then I start to think, how did that happen? Was that because I was anointed? How did that happen? What happened? Listen, God wants to invade every environment. It doesn't matter whether it's a kingdom cell or a business. If we will open to it, he will invade everything with his truth because he cares about people. He loves about people. There's no place that is too hard, but that the kingdom of God will not manifest itself, and he's going to use you. He's going to use my gifts to be able to do it. We're all in the same boat together. We've got to overtake the earth with God's rule, with his kingdom, but it comes inside out. Amen? Genesis chapter 1, what we see is that God had given us dominion. We call it the dominion mandate, domain, rule. You and I are made in the image and the likeness of God. God, when he rules, when he takes rulership, right, he is taking it from his very nature. There's never been an act of God that has been independent of his nature. And the first thing to understand when starting to access the kingdom of God is the nature of God is good. Good must circumvent religion, or religion will try and work its way into you operating in the kingdom of God. And a lot of us here need a revelation on the goodness of God. That he is good, that he is always good, he is never not good. Because when you start to look at your circumstances, sometimes it does not feel like he's been a good God to you. That maybe he messed and skipped over you. And what happened was when man sinned, I don't know if I've got that whiteboard. Is that what? Yeah, that'd be awesome. When we sinned, all of us got conditioned, and we got conditioned in that earth curse system. That's where fear came in. That's where a lot of our mentalities have come in, and we try and circumvent that. Do you remember after Adam and Eve sinned, where were they right after they sinned? They were hiding in the garden. They were hiding. And the scripture says that as they were hiding in the garden, they took fig leaves to cover them up. Now they're covered with a fig leaf. I can see God going, geez, where did Adam go? I can't see him because that fig leaf right there, right? You know, it's just like kind of a little bit ludicrous. Where are you, Adam? Gee, that good one, you know. Not going to happen. Thanks, you guys. Right? So they're hiding. They're hiding. And why are they hiding? Because for the very first time, they started experiencing shame and guilt. And this is the mentality that they started operating on. They felt like they needed to hide, but they felt like they needed to hide because that shame, that fig leaf starts to represent the image that they're going to project. They're going to look strong. They're going to look good. And God asks a question. How many of you know when God asks a question, he doesn't need more information? If God is asking your question, duck, right? Because he's got all the information he needs. You need the information. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? So the first question is a question of awareness. Where are you? Really, get authentic, get real. Do you know where you're at? Adam says, well, you know, he plays the blame game. You remember the story. He starts to blame. Well, it's because it hurts, because of him. You know, all this kind of stuff that's going on. And then another question that he was asked. He said this, okay, you told me you're naked. This is your image of yourself now. Who told you that? I didn't create that image over you. What you're believing now is not what I created over you. Where'd you get that information? And you see what happened when sin happened? We became blinded to the reality of what God called us to in the image and the likeness of God, and we were thrust into a system that is broken, and we got conditioned in that fallen system of inferiority, of insignificance, of lack of worth, and lack of understanding. We're all trying to hide that sense of nakedness, like we've got it together, that we've all got it together, but it's in that world that we got broken. And so in the world that God created for us, this is my attempt at art, and it's not going to be pretty, right? In that world, Adam and Eve got broken, and it's in this world, Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trials and tribulations and problems and distresses. How many of you have that on your refrigerator and claim it every day? Oh, trials and tribulations, probably, yes, hallelujah, you know, whatever, right? So he said that that's coming. You're going to have these challenges in this world, right? And in that system, that's where you got hurt, right? In this system, some of you were abused. So in this system, some of you got abandoned. In this system, some of you were lied to. In this system, you lied to yourself. In this system, you were hiding. In this system, you made wrong decisions. Back in here, you got broken. And in this world, it's very broken. So all of a sudden, we were killing ourselves. And I'm going to try and do this as fast as possible. We were self-destructing. We were killing ourselves in the two or three short chapters. We're murdering each other. We fell very, very far. Some of the things that man was doing at the time are too vile to be able to explain even in Scripture. We fell far. And so God says, okay, you're going to kill yourself, so I'm going to give you some laws, right? And these laws will not change. And the laws were basic. I mean, you want to talk about foundational basic. Law is basic. It's not the heart of it. You know, so he says, look, you're trying to be in relationship with your neighbor and you're having problems. Try not sleeping with his wife. See if that doesn't work out better for you. Yeah, so that's the Ten Commandments. You know, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I'll try that. Yeah, you want to populate, try not murdering each other. Oh, okay, yeah, we'll try not to murder each other. Right? The basic laws. Now, whenever there's a law, you're creating a standard. When you're creating a standard, you always have measurement. All right, if you're in business, you have a standard, you have a goal, you have something that you've got to measure to. And now, in that standard, in that measurement, what happens is you're going to look at that standard and say, do I match up? Have I performed to meet this standard? And the propagators of the law in Jesus' time said, ain't none of y'all performed good enough. You got to be like us. So when Jesus Christ came, right? And if you manage it right enough, you can survive. When Christ came, he came bringing not only the cross, not only salvation, right? But he came bringing another world. And this is what he said. I don't want you to manage this. I don't want you to try and be a good boy over here. I don't want you to try and sin a little bit less. I don't want to try and make you a little bit better. I'm not interested in you and managing your sin. I'm not up there counting your sins. I don't want you to even have to worry about it. So I'm going to send my son right here, and he's going to absorb everything that caused that brokenness in your life. And not only is he going to absorb it, he's going to give you, according to Colossians chapter 1, access into the kingdom of God because of what Jesus did. Now the challenge is when we try and operate over here by the conditioning we learned over here. Doesn't work. It can't work. And that's why Christ has got to be the center. And us allowing Jesus Christ to absorb everything that tried to create our identity and worth right here. Or else we will not be able to see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, you won't be able to see it. And you got to see it to enter into it. Does that make sense? So where that starts is receiving the righteousness of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you receive his righteousness, he gives you, it's the theological term is called imputation. Not amputation, okay? Imputation. And imputation means he imputes. What Jesus did, when he absorbed your sin, not only did he give you access into heaven, but he took everything of your old nature upon himself. He became you. He became what was fallen in you. And he owns every sin, every fear, every doubt, all shame, all arrogance, all pride. That is now his, not yours. And then he says, I'm going to impute to you, I'm going to give you my righteousness. Justice says this, you get what you deserve, good and bad. Mercy says, you're not going to get what you deserve. How many of you are glad for the mercy of God? But grace doesn't say that. Grace doesn't say you're going to get what you deserve. Grace doesn't even say you're not going to get what you deserve. Grace says you're going to get what God deserves. There's no way to start to apprehend all the glory that is represented here without understanding the identity that Jesus Christ has given you now. Your identity is who you are. Do you understand you don't function in your identity? You function out of it. So your identity helps you to begin to receive what Jesus Christ has done so that your worth, your sense of worth, starts to bring forth the authority of what God has given you. You need the identity to get to the worth, that you're worth it for the promise. You're worth that mountain. You're worth getting that giant off of your land. You're worth that healing. Jesus covered it for you. You're worth it. He is not eclectic. You're worth it. And now out of that worth comes confidence and authority. And that's what we'll teach on next week. The word of God, justice, and authority, and how we enact it, right, in the kingdom. But where we start is allowing God to heal that worth, that sense of identity, that righteousness. Does that make sense? That's what's crucial to understand the kingdom. Let me get you to bow your head and close your eyes. Thank you so much. Listen, I want you all to know, I'm just going to prophesy over you right now that there is purpose in this room, that it is time. The time is now. You are right when you feel that you've got a high calling. It is right. And where there has been discouragement and despair and wrong decisions, the cross has absorbed it for you. And now you take every excuse and every lie that is being sown, and you're going to begin to renew your mind to the promises. I'll show you how to do it next week, to the promises of God. And as you do, your purpose is going to be revealed in Jesus' name. You're going to walk into the purpose that God has for you.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.
You pour out your spirit in the midst of a dry and thirsty land. You give up your mercy.